Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Well, I do believe that we live in the best country in the world, and such a great country with so much to offer. But growing up in Southern Ontario and from time to time connecting, you know, with people from the U.S. and such, and if you're from the U.S., I'm not hating on U.S. people, but I have to say these things. There's always that person, can I talk to you after the service? Anyway, Canadians, you know, a comment that I've heard sometimes is like, well, you know, Canadians, they're basically just like Americans. You guys are not going to react? I mean, come on. You should be gnashing of teeth or something. But I object. We are not. We are distinct. Come on. We have an identity, and our identity is not non-American. Our identity is Canadian, and we are very, very different. So I found about 100 things that make us different. And I won't expound on every one of them, but I am going to give you something that just fuels your patriotism. And if anybody ever says to you, you're basically like, you've got a list, you are armed, okay? So here we go. First thing that makes us very different is Don Cherry. Yeah. There cannot be more than one of those on the planet or in the universe, okay? We are the people who wear parkas with our Halloween costumes. We wear a toque under a hockey helmet. We eat and invented Nanaimo bars. We miss school for snow days, and we love it. It's the best part of school. Tim Hortons, come on. Poutine and maple syrup. Yeah, if you're from Ontario, milk in a bag. How unique is that? Canadian Tire money. We have our own currency, Canadian Tire money. All dressed chips were made in Canada. That's a Canadian idea. Block heaters. I think that's specific to Edmonton myself, but it's Canadian anyway. Block heaters. Ketchup chips. The Robertson screw, and hence the Robertson screwdriver. Hawkins cheesies. Timbits. We don't just eat the donut. We eat the middle of the donut as well. We created a word often used with only two letters in it, A. Yes. And we say sorry for things that we're not really sorry for. The BlackBerry. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, we invented cell phones too, by the way. Block heater extension cords wrapped around the rearview mirror of the car. That's a Canadian thing. The loonie and the toonie. That's Canadian. How about this? Smarties. Come on, Smarties, best candy in the world. Canadian bacon, butter tarts, oh my. Kraft dinner. The staple on which my kids were raised, Kraft dinner. The Canadian tuxedo, I'm looking for one now. They're out there, okay. Swiss Chalet with its sauce, yeah, that's Canadian. Screaming at a ref for missing an offside. That is Canadian. In fact, we'll scream at a ref for anything. Canoeing, that's Canadian. Okay, roll up the rim. Speaking limited amounts of French. The briar. Pronouncing it Z and not Z. Keeping the U in words like color and honor. The Hudson Bay Company. Thanksgiving in October. Newfie steak, which is fried bologna, by the way. How about this one? I don't know if you know this one. Basketball. Woo! Made in Canada. Basketball. Makes a lot of sense because it's indoors, but I'm thinking, how did they ever come up with that? I'm thinking there must have been a snowstorm somewhere and the garbage can's up on the snowbank and somebody's tossing the garbage. Thought, we could turn this into a game. This would be great. Basketball. debating whether it's called a cabin or a cottage, that's Canadian, camping on the May long weekend, whether it's snowing or not, and wearing shorts, by the way, while you're doing it, referring to Toronto as the center of the universe, and then complaining about the city, vinegar on fries, the strings attached to mittens, that's Canadian, maple toffee, you know that thing where you boil maple syrup and pour it on snow. Everyone knows what Paul Henderson did in 1972, that's distinctly Canadian. We invented, by the way, the walkie-talkie. Yeah, and to the rest of the world, you're welcome. Having the biggest mall in North America. Yeah, with the biggest parking lot in the world that you can't find a spot in at Christmas time. The world's longest coastline. How about this one? Hawaiian pizza. Who'd have thought? Well, we did. Thank you very much. And again, you're welcome. The two most handsome Ryans on the planet, Gosling and Reynolds. That's us. We came up with that. Why are guys clapping to that? Concerning. Talking about how much nicer the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls is. There's a Canadian thing to do. Kicking the block of ice out from underneath your car by the back wheel. Talking about how lame the Calgary Stampede is, but going anyway. Okay. And finally, the toonie bar at a wedding. There you go. Distinct things about Canada. And I'm sure I've left a whole bunch more out. Clearly, we have our own national identity. But we're a nation that's constantly changing. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, our weather, of course, it's always changing. And the joke around here is if you don't like the weather, wait an hour. It'll be something different. And yeah. Our roads are always changing. They go from ice in the winter to, you know, construction in the summer. And every 2-3 lane goes down to 1. It's a wonderful experience. Political scene is always changing. PCs, we get tired of them, so we vote in the Liberals. We get tired of them. Then we vote the PCs back in. We get tired of them. We vote the Liberals back in. Then we get tired of them. Surprise, the NDP. Okay. He's crying. Okay, economic. Economic conditions, especially here in the West, it's a boom, bust kind of a cycle. But not all change, of course, is celebrated. You know, morally, we've certainly become more lawless than what our country once was. Now, of course, there's the legalization of recreational marijuana that's impending, and you can just imagine 10 years from now what the picture will look like on the side of those packages of smokes. Okay. Little warning on the bottom, warning, this will make you stupid. People are investing in grow-ups. I'm investing in fast food and Doritos, but but Christians can respond to the deviations that we see from biblical expectations and standards in our leadership and within our nation with negativity and cynicism. And I think that's neither biblical nor is it productive. And you think, well, what is a godly perspective when it comes to these things that could be upsetting? Well, we can respond to the moral choices that we see going on, as I say, with negativity and cynicism, but what is God's perspective about all of this stuff that sometimes we can look at and we can allow it to become, you know, something very negative in our own hearts? Here's what it is. Psalms 2, 1 through 4 says this: why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. In other words, let's get rid of the rules. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. See, God laughs at this? Yeah, God laughs at this. And it's not a laugh because he doesn't care. It's not like, eh, I told you. It's not that. Here's what it is. God laughs because here's the deal. He's laughing because he's thinking, do you really think that this will stop the purposes that I have for your country just because of the stuff that you see going on. And for that reason, God laughs. Instead of negativity and cynicism, we can have hope actually for our nation. We can respond very differently. And I want to talk to you a little bit about why I have great hope for Canada. Why I'm not going to, you know, come out here today and say, yeah, we used to be, but now, and we used to do, but now, and all of that kind of stuff, and just go negative, but instead to say, in the midst of all of that, I think there's reason for great hope. And I want to talk to you about that. Why can we have hope? First of all, we have hope because God founded this nation for a purpose. God founded our country for a purpose. And if there's one thing you can learn about God as you read through the Bible, and that is this, he tends to get his way. You know what I mean? Like he says, this is what I'm going to do, and he gets his way. God set up our nation with a purpose, and God accomplishes the purposes that he wants to accomplish. He's not one to set something in motion and have it fail. And so you can see that in the lives even of individuals in Scripture. For instance, you look at somebody like Joseph. God comes to him, gives him a dream, says, here's your purpose. You're to be a leader of a nation. And he ends up at the lowest possible place that you could be in a nation, in captivity. But it didn't stop God from accomplishing his purpose. 13 years later, God moved him from the bottom of the pile to the top of the pile, and God fulfilled his purpose in Joseph's life. We look at somebody like Samson. You know, Samson, not only was he not fulfilling his purpose, but he was actually running from it by messing up and messing around. And then eventually he ends up in captivity, loses his eyes. You would think it's all over, history for Samson. And yet his purpose was to deal with the Philistines, and he did so even in his death. God still got his purpose accomplished, though Samson seemed to be failing in so many ways to be positioned to accomplish that purpose. God still did it. You look at somebody like David. I mean, even at his selection, he was ignored. Can you imagine you living in a family where when the prophet comes and says, one of your sons is called by God to be great and to be a leader and all the rest, can you bring them? And they start going through, how about this one? How about the tall one? How about the chubby one? How about this one? You know, and they just walk through all these sons, and then he's like, it's none of these guys. Are you sure you don't have? He has to think, oh yeah, I got one more son. Who forgets that they have one more son? I got one more. He said, bring him in. And it's David. And he gets anointed. But we all know that there was a journey to getting to a place of being a king in the kingdom, that it didn't happen overnight. Right. But God saw to it to accomplish his purpose through David. And you know what? He does the same thing with nations. When you read about the nation of Israel and going into the promised land, and in a moment in that story, it just looks like this is not working out very well. We have this group of people who are constantly grumbling and complaining. They're very uncooperative. Moses and Aaron seem to be kind of like lone rangers trying to lead group. It's like herding cats. I mean, they just don't want to, you know, and all of this, and there's all this doubt and unbelief, and now talk about, and they come to a place in Numbers where now they're talking about maybe it'd be better to go back and be slaves instead of trying to go into this promised land with all the fight we have ahead of us. And in the midst of all of that, is a verse in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. Here's what it says. God says to Moses, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. In other words, Moses, this doesn't look good right now, but I just want you to know I'm still going to accomplish my purpose. You know, when we did our Constitution as a nation in 1982, it was a big deal to have the word God still mentioned, to be mentioned in our Constitution. And here's what it says. Whereas Canada is founded upon the principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. Supremacy of God. But keeping God in our Constitution was really only a reflection of our history. It was a reflection of where we had come from. And it speaks to the fact that God has a purpose for our nation. And I want to talk about it. There's two purposes that I think are really, to me, are outstanding in terms of God's use of our nation. The first one is this, to display the government of God. Just to display Jesus as Lord. That's simple. At Confederation, one of the members of Confederation, Mr. Samuel Leonard Tilley, read a Bible passage that became foundational to naming our country. And it was Psalm 72 and verse 8. And the scripture says this, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And out of that scripture came the name, the Dominion of Canada. That's our actual name. Because of this verse, that's what our country became called, Dominion of Canada. In the passage, that verse is actually displayed on the walls of Parliament in our Parliament building. So if you're going to go there this summer, because that's what you like to do on vacation, you're a history buff, take a selfie with that verse, okay? But Canada Day even used to be called Dominion Day. That's what it was called at one time. Psalm 72, verse 8 in the NIV says it this way, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." I love that. This is a country that has as its foundation stone a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus, a recognition of God's authority, that we would be a nation that would be governed by God from sea to sea. And in the beginning of our country, there were times and events that displayed this purpose, but the Bible was considered foundational, for instance, in law and government. That's one of the biggest things at the beginning of our country. The scriptures were considered to be absolute truth and were considered guidance for law and government. And even today, it's not uncommon for scripture to be quoted in a court of law and things of that nature. The Bible is still recognized as ultimate truth. That's why, you know, if you're going to go and swear on an affidavit or do some of these legal things, you know, your lawyer may have a Bible and say, "Here, you have to swear on the Bible. You're going to tell the truth?" "Yeah, I'm telling the truth." "Okay, go ahead, sign." Well, whatever it may be, it is still recognized as absolute truth. Churches, historically, were responsible for education. Do you know what Sunday school really is? Sunday school was actually school on Sunday. And what it was because Canada was so rural, what would happen is farm families would come to church, bring their children there, and they would engage in a school class before a worship service. So what they would be learning is their math and writing and reading and all of that. And it was rather than a Bible class, it was actually school. And so the church was actually foundational to the beginning of the public school system. Family life was built on the basis of what Scripture taught. And so we had things like the Lord's Day Act, which basically said that for most places of employment and shopping, they were to be closed on Sunday, recognizing it as a day of worship so that people were free to be able to go and engage in church and engage in worship and have a Sabbath, also a biblical concept. So our nation is called to reflect God's leadership and biblical leadership in our country. And obviously there's a straying from that, and you can, like I say, you can get cynical, you can get negative. But as I read through the Old Testament, I read about Israel who would stray from God over and over, and God always found a way to turn it around. And I have great hope because of our nation having purpose, and no matter where we are at in that process, I know that we serve the God who turns things around. Here's the second part of it, to minister healing to the nations. Our nation's symbol on our flag is depicted as a maple leaf. And, you know, perhaps this was inspired by our vast forests and all the rest of it, but many have pointed out a verse of scripture that they feel connects to that maple leaf. Revelations chapter 22 and verse 2, where it says this, that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Our second calling is to bring healing to the nations of the world. Now, consider the hand of God in our country. First of all, we are started as a multicultural nation. We have Aboriginal, we have French, we have English. And again, though there was struggle in all of that, nevertheless, God established our country as a multicultural country. And clearly, as you go into any of the large cities in our nation, we are multicultural. Second of all, we are known throughout the world as a peaceful country whose passport is welcome in more nations than any passport of the world. So you proudly put a Canadian flag on your backpack wherever you go. We have welcomed many other cultures who have sought refuge and a new beginning in their life into our nation. In fact, unless you are Aboriginal, which includes the word original, then you're from another place. In order to be Canadian, you've come from somewhere. That's just the way it is. I recently did a DNA test. That's one of these deals where you do the DNA test, and then they tell you, you know, what your background is and what your culture is and where you're from. The word Canada didn't even come up. The word dinosaur did, but just kidding. Okay. But the point of the matter is we're all like that. We all actually originally come from somewhere else. That's who we are. We have and are creating cities with multiple cultures living in relative harmony with one another. I know it's not perfect, but it's pretty good. And I would say that as a rule, Canadians are repulsed by the idea of racism. We are a nation that is looked upon for our rich natural resources. And so because of that, it connects us to the world. And I believe that this is part of the hand of God on our nation that has formed us to be multicultural, to be a country that can have influence into the nations of the world. That's how we are set up. And it's really just a track for the gospel to be able to go and have, and have those impact into the world. So we have twofold purpose, displaying God's government, but then also bringing healing to the world. And part of what is so cool about Canada is, you know, the biblical command is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Canada, all the world comes into us, and then we can preach the gospel. And in fact, one of the beautiful things about Canada, one of the beautiful things about our church experience and many of our church experiences across our country is that we have people who come here and hear the gospel and receive Jesus, and they could not do it in the country that they came from. And the reason they couldn't is because what you just did, singing and worshiping God and me reading scripture, is illegal in their country. But because of freedom, God keep our land, because of freedom, we have the ability and the capacity to minister, and they have the freedom to attend and be able to receive the gospel. And that is how God is using us in an amazing way to fulfill the go into all the world scripture. When you go into major cities, you are going into the world. I mean, they are there. And God will accomplish his purpose, I believe. Just as he said to Moses, as surely as I live, the glory of God will fill the earth. As surely as he lives, God will accomplish his purpose in our country. Have a look at this video, if you would.
You said something that just thrilled me to my toes.
Well, you know, Canada stands for peace in the world. And Canada has not taken sides in many of the world disputes, such as Vietnam and so forth, in the past. And you have a spiritual heritage here, both in Quebec and in Ontario and in Western Canada. And you have the spiritual groundwork is already here. And there's an afterglow that I think you feel. Now, people are not attending church today in Canada as they once were. Toronto was once called, when I first came here, Toronto the Good, because so many people went to church. So many people believed in God. So many people believed in Christ. But I believe that Canada stands in a very unique position. If Canada should have a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival, I think it could lead the world. I think the whole world would look to Canada. And I think Canada could become the world leader in the spiritual dimension.
Amazing thing to be said about our country. Second reason I have hope. We have hope because of prayer. We have hope because of prayer. God's answer to our nation is the prayers of the saints. And that's the response that he wants us to have when we consider our country and consider where we are at and consider our leadership. Criticism, cynicism, negativity, blame, complaining, even politicking, it's not part of the agenda. All of these are easy defaults, but prayer is the place where we engage God himself and say, we want you to make a difference. Because you can make a difference like no person can make a difference. 1 Timothy chapter 2 exhorts us, starting in verse 1, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live a peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So the scripture here exhorts us and says, listen, I just want you to pray for leaders. That's what you need to do. God's answer to the quality of our life experience is to pray for leaders and to pray for our nation and to think of our country and rather than complain, pray. Rather than criticize, pray. Rather than just be apathetic and say, oh, well, what can you do? I got a suggestion from the Bible. Pray. That's what you can do. Then the scripture tells us that through our prayers, we will continue to experience a peaceful and quiet life. In other words, we really do keep our nation free and guard our nation through our prayers. Now, what do we know about prayer? First of all, we know that God hears our prayers. These are biblical perspectives on prayer. God hears. Number two, we know God answers. And we know that our prayers are in line with God's will. Whenever we're praying for righteousness, we're praying for God's will. Our prayers are for righteousness, that is, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It's not about my will, your opinion. It's about his will. And prayers always pave the way for change. So we have hope. Why? Because we have prayer. And I'm going to comment a little bit more about that prayer in just a minute. Here's the third thing. We have hope because of his church. We have hope because of his church, not just this church, his church, Big C Church across our country. The gospel never changes. The message is always the same. Everybody has sinned. Everybody needs a savior. You know, faith in Jesus is the pathway of forgiveness and a new beginning and eternal life. So the message never changes. The results don't change either. The results are still consistent. Lives are impacted by the message of Jesus and new beginnings happen all the time. Lives continue to be changed because of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. When people put their faith in Jesus, they experience the power of God to change their life, to get a fresh start, to get a new beginning, to leave the old behind and to begin a new life all over again, forgiven as a child of God. Now, what does change is the packaging. The message stays the same, but the delivery system, or the wrapping, if you will, changes all the time. Listen, if the church wasn't changing, we'd have reason to be concerned. But the church is changing. And we're not doing church like we did in 1950 or 1970 or 1990 for that matter. We are changing and should still be changing. Why? Because culture is changing all the time. And the church needs to stay current with culture rather than staying the way it is and being angry at culture. We stay current with culture, but we still got the same message. Now, Christians have been praying for our nation, for decades now. Believers have been gathering and praying. Churches have been praying for our nation for decades. So here's the question. How has God answered those prayers? Here's the answer. By changing the church so it can reach people where they're at. That's how God has answered those prayers. If I look and I say, okay, we've been praying and prayer works, so we know something's happened. What has happened? Without a doubt, the church has changed. I mean, this is not the church environment I grew up in. It is completely different. But because we have changed, we've been able to continue to reach people, continue to impact, and continue to make a difference. Why? Because we're willing to change. And Jesus already said what he wanted to do in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, sometimes I think what's happened in prayer is we go into prayer and we're thinking, God, if we can just get a different government, if we can just get a different politician, if we can just get a different trustee over the school system, we're looking for these things and saying, God, would you fix these things? And God's already said, I'm going to work on my church because if it gets its act together, it'll influence everything. And so that's what God has been doing. He's been changing the church so the church can stay current and connected and influential into culture. Listen, the church is God's strategy to reach the world, period. The church is God's plan and there is no alternate agenda. The church is plan A, and there is no plan B. I read the whole book. That's it. The church is plan A. There's no plan B. The church is the hope of this nation. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a report from something called the Leadership Network Study that was done in 2013, 2014, and it was all about large churches in Canada, and this study was just speaking to the increasing influence that large churches are having in our nation. So here's what it had to say. There are 150 churches across our nation with an average attendance of 1,000 or more, and 50 of them actually are at 2,000 or more. There's about 300,000 people who attend each week in these churches. When asked about their growth over the past 5 years prior to the survey, 79% of them said, we're growing. So they're healthy. More than half of these churches have already started another church or are considering it at this time. 83% of them report on being effective with evangelism. They said, you know what, we're doing well when it comes to reaching people. They trend towards younger demographic, which is promising for the future. Why? Because if a church can reach the next generation and keep that pattern moving forward, then they'll always be current and always be relevant. Yeah. The focus of ministry is on children and youth, but all ages end up coming to Christ. That's the experience we have here too. The large size allows for higher quality of ministry programs, and therefore they are more effective as well. This is seen as the primary reason for their effectiveness. I thought that was so amazing that he said that. In other words, here's what they're saying. Because they're bigger, they can just do it better and stay contemporary and stay relevant to the society that they're in, and that's why their influence stays stronger. I think about, even for our church, you know, what we did 2 weeks ago with Father's Day, you know, that was started as just an idea. Somebody in the church had an older car and said, I got friends with old cars, why don't we do this, it'll be fun. Because everybody knows dads don't want to go to church on Father's Day. We don't confess it like I just did, but that's just the way it is. So we started with like 30 cars, and one was a two-seater bicycle, so we were desperate. And then you saw what happened 2 weeks ago, and today it's reported as the largest Father's Day event in the city of Edmonton on Father's Day. Well, how did we get there? We got there by growing the church and reaching people in a position just to have influence. And I've already got a friend who I've known for some time. He's never attended this church, and he's planning to come next Father's Day because of everybody around him telling him how great this is. I've never had a guest attend our church who has complained and said, you know, I just wish the church was smaller. I wish the musicians were a little less talented and could sing off key a little bit. I wish you had cheaper chairs, you know, the plywood ones instead of the cushions. I wish there was gravel in all of your parking lots, and I wish the washrooms were smaller so we could have lineups and lose the technology. It's too expensive. I've never had anybody say that. Instead, you know, they just comment about, this is excellent. Why? Because we're staying current with our culture, and this is what they get when they go everywhere else in the city, and so we're staying on par with that. Now, here's the conclusion they came to, that there's a shift towards larger churches, making the biggest impact and experiencing, I love this, continual growth. Continual growth. These churches, by the way, are reaching a diverse ethnic population. Well, we should. Why? Because we live in a diverse ethnic population. So it only makes sense that if we're preaching the gospel, we should be reaching people from every nation represented in our city. Now, here's the point. The church is growing and doing well, and that gives me hope. And I mean across the country. You know, we are just one of several in our city, and we are just one of many across our nation. But I want to encourage you, since what God is doing in our nation has a trend of using large churches, then we need to be large thinking believers. Now, track with me on this, because I want to bring you up to something. See, churches don't grow and increase in their influence with a group of small thinking people. And thankfully, this church is full of big thinkers. It is. It's full of big thinkers. So let me describe what a small thinker is and what a big thinker is, and then you'll understand, and then you'll get happy, because I'm trying to help some of you. You need to get happy. You really do. Small thinking is when we always think self first. Why? Because that's the lowest denominator, one. When you're always thinking number one, you're always thinking small. They always think self first. How will this impact me? Do I like it? Do I prefer it? What about my agenda? What's it going to cost? How convenient or inconvenient will it be? Small thinking Christians always position themselves above the cause and above the vision and above the need to reach the world with the gospel. They typically celebrate the vision as long as it fits their small thinking agenda. But that's impossible to maintain. If you're going to have a church that grows and is influential, you can't play to small thinking. And so what do we got to become? We got to become large thinking believers. And you're sitting in a group of large thinking believers already. So let me talk to you about what those people are like so you can make sure you're on board for our future, okay? First of all, large thinking believers are focused outside of the church over self. In other words, they have that Luke 15, leave the 99, let's go get that one lost person. That's the value, that's the way that they think. They think outside of the church over just themselves. Large thinking believers welcome the discomfort that comes with growth. I gotta take a drink because this is an important point. The discomfort that comes with growth. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when we talk to you and say, yeah, we need you to show up an hour before the service or an hour and a half before the service just to get ready. And by the way, we'd like you to park off-site and leave the parking lot open for the guests. Yeah, the one that you helped pay for, by the way. Yeah. We don't want you to use it. And you're all looking at me like a cow at a new gate, but few farmers got that one. But the point is, this is the kind of stuff we've been doing for decades. This is the kind of large thinking that has helped this church get to where it is today, where people go, it's not about me, it's about the guests. I need to park off site and make sure there's room. I'm not here just claiming my space. Here's my parking spot. Here's where I like to sit. Who gives a rip where you park and sit? The only thing we're concerned is, who did you bring to church that doesn't know Jesus? That's who we're caring about. Large thinking believers understand that their serving and active participation and volunteering is all about reaching lost people, that it's all about creating an environment where those people are impacted in the most positive way we can possibly make. And so they do it, they engage, and they don't go optional on that, but they go, this has to happen. Why? Because somebody who doesn't know Jesus is coming to this church, and I want them to experience the best of what the kingdom of God should be like. Large thinking people are intentional about welcoming people and seeing people beyond their circle that they can embrace and that they can talk to. They embrace change for the purpose of fostering growth. In fact, we're going to be embracing change in a couple of months when September rolls around and we go to 3 services and you wake up in the morning and you have to check the website to figure out what time you got to be where you got to be because you know there's something going on, but you get it figured out and you get in the flow. Why? Because you're a big thinker. Because you're a big thinker. Large thinking people are yes people. I don't want to be a yes person. Well, listen, Joshua and Caleb were yes people. They were saying yes to God's vision, yes to God's plan, yes to this new place where they were to go. That's what I mean about being a yes person. Think about the option. Who wants to be a no person? Do you want to follow Jesus?
No.
Really? Do you want the church to grow?
No.
Oh, so it's okay people go to hell? I don't think so. Large thinking people value the reaching of others, and it trumps every other value in their Christian experience. They're intentional about reaching others with the gospel. Listen, they're not just intentional about being in a church that reaches others for the gospel, but large thinking believers are intentional about them personally reaching others with the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine, not your church's light. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's about me. It's about you individually carrying the responsibility to share Jesus with others. Large thinking people are generous towards the cause with help, with serving, with time, with giving, with their attitude, and large thinking believers are rewarded by the advancement of the church. A win for the church is a win for them as well. Amen. And here's one more before we stand and pray, and that is this. Large thinking believers understand that every time there's a water baptism, they had a part to play. They see the big picture and know that in some way, their life had a part to play in that person's life being changed. Let's stand as we take time to pray. You know, I just want to encourage you, don't be small thinking when it comes to your life and the life that God has for you. Don't underestimate the greatness of the call of God that is on your life. You know, in Ephesians, the scripture says that we're to pray. He prays and he says, I pray that you would know the hope of your calling. I pray you would know the power of God towards the saints because there's a great calling on your life. God wants to do something amazing through you. You're like, well, I don't know it. I don't see it. I'm not really sure. Yeah, exactly. We're all in that place. The Bible says we haven't seen it, we don't know it, you know, but by serving the Lord wholeheartedly and following Jesus with all of our heart, he leads us to it. He walks us into it, and suddenly you find yourself in a place of influence and making a difference and God using your life, and you're like, wow, God used me. But let me just say, that doesn't happen to casual churchgoers. That doesn't happen to casual believers where it's like, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe he's the Savior of the world and that's where it goes. Or people who just casually once in a while drop into church. That happens for people who are sold out to Jesus and really make him number one in their life, professing him as their Lord, following him with all of their heart. Those are the people who God can work in their life and lead them to a place where they will one day stop and go, my goodness, God's hand is on my life. Look what he's doing through me now. Look what he's doing through me now. And I want to pray with you on this Canada Day long weekend, this February 1st, about making Jesus first in your life. Let's bow our heads if you would. I want to give you an opportunity to pray with me, to receive Jesus, to, you know, maybe it's for you, it's about, man, I need to get back on track with Christ being first in my life, not a place, but first place in my life. Well, you've got an opportunity right now. We're going to talk to God. We're going to make that right between you and him. And you've got an opportunity, literally, to redesign your future by allowing Jesus to have first place in your life. With our heads bowed, I want to ask, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? By just giving me a wave, include me in that prayer. Include me in that prayer. That's awesome. That's awesome, you guys. Awesome. We can put our hands down. Let's pray with all those who are praying here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, gave your life for me. I believe you're the Savior of the world. I ask you to forgive me, and I'm inviting you into my life as my Savior and the Lord of my life, and confessing you as having first place in my heart. I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.